we were doing lessons on the manifestations, future manifestations, but at 1:30 in the morning, when I woke up, I had different thoughts that come to my mind based on a few things I'd been reading over the last few days and words and verses and whatever. And so I think the Lord put this upon my heart that we will suspend that lesson and look at something different, which I think is important to all of us. And it has to do with trials and tribulations. I was reading in Things to Come after Mr. Bullinger's death. Some people had written a lot of different kind things to those people that were part of that. And this came from a guy who had spent several years under his ministry. I don't know if it was through where he spoke in a church or whether it was through the Things to Come or whatever, but he had a lot of respect for Mr. Bullinger and what he did. And somewhere along the line, he got to meet him personally and came to know him and became good friends. But here's what he quoted that Mr. Bullinger made a comment on, dealing with when trials come into our life. And here's what Mr. Bullinger said. When a great trial comes, I just look up and say, "Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." And then I go forward satisfied that all is for the best. So let me read that again. I just look up and say, "Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight." And then I go forward satisfied that that is all for the best. So if we have that attitude, certainly we're looking for the Father's work in our life. We are His workmanship, and we've been prepared for good works. And this is part of that measure, I believe. And so those are not human words. Those are words that Mr. Bullinger quoted from the Scriptures. And they occur in two locations, Matthew 11:26 and Luke 10:21. Matthew 11:26 comes after most of the ministry, time of the ministry that the Lord had on this earth with the nation of Israel. And it was directly after he spent a chapter or so with, in chapter 10, just before this chapter, he spoke to his disciples directly and prepared them. And in Luke 10:21, it was after he chose the 70 and sent them out. And so I looked at this passage of scripture because, and let's go to Matthew 11:26. And what we're going to do this morning, and unfortunately, this is Barney speaking, so Barney usually goes back and digs out stuff to understand things. And so it might be a little bit cumbersome. I'm warning you right now, Tony, if you're going to post scripture, that I think we will have a lot. So, I mean, you might want to, you desire to break and listen, that's one thing. But I appreciate what you're doing very much. And in verse 26, without looking at all the context, verse 25, I'm sorry. And at that time, Jesus answered and said, sorry, Tony, this is Matthew 10:25. At that time, Jesus prayed, or answered and said, he prayed, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." So what I want to do this morning is look at the previous chapters, the whole setting of Matthew, and what brought the Lord to this point to make that statement. So he said, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." What we're going to see is probably one of the most difficult things that the Lord had to face. And we're going to see his human side, the humanity side of the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. And that is, he did everything in the world in this three-year period, everything possible to make these people believe. He gave them every means of evidence that he truly was whom he said he was. And they did not believe. It had to crush him. I mean, even in the midst of what we're going to read, he had compassion on them. And so he was brought to that point where he said that you have a purpose here, Lord, our Father. And even so, then, you know, we're going to go with that. And so that's what we want to look at in our life. And that is, whatever trial we're faced with, we can look to the Lord and say, you know what? You've put this here for a reason. And there's a really good reason. And there's a lot of scripture, I believe, that addresses this issue. And we'll look at just for a moment in Corinthians, just one verse that really addresses this. And I think we've done this before. But I look at this as a couple things, because I think we have people on our that we know closely that have a lot of trials. I think each may have something. Most of us, like me, it's minuscule. And in my lack of faith, I allow it to overtake me and not allow me to be as prosperous spiritually as I should be. But I think there's two sides to trials. One is the person or persons facing the trial. But certainly, for those of us who are believers, we are that other side of the picture. There are those there that need our prayer and our encouragement and our understanding and whatever it is that the Lord puts upon us. But we need to allow the Lord to put us in that position to be assistive in that perspective to those who are in the trial. And we also will learn from that. We will see the great hand of the Lord involved in those things. And I think it's just as important for those who are not going through the trial to do this. I think it's very important that they do that and that they learn from it themselves and they are part of that and become part of that trial and feel feelings that are associated with that. So first what I will do is just briefly look at Matthew as a whole. It's good to take subjects in the scriptures. We look at a lot of verses when we get, and we get down to the nitty gritty of detail, but we need to back up and get that 30,000 foot view of the landscape and see the whole picture. And so when we look at each of these writers that wrote these epistles to us and these letters and these books, including Matthew, in each case, the Lord had complete control over them. The Holy Spirit led and guided that pen. And you look at this whole picture of Matthew and the structure of it and how it's put together, it helps. And so when we look at the first couple of chapters, it deals with the seed, immediately deals with the seed line to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is whom he said he was, and he came from the seed line of David. And then in those first two chapters, it talks about his birth, this miraculous birth of his, and the miracles that were associated with that in those first couple of years of the Lord's life. In the third chapter, it opens up with John the Baptist. And that was a very important thing for the nation of Israel to understand, that here was somebody who was prophesied would come before the Lord himself would come. So those are definitely scriptures that are necessary to open the eyes of these people. And what, once again, we're really building up to chapter 11 when the Lord, as I said, made everything plain to them and made it everything possible for them to believe. And yet, in their unbelief, they chose not to. And that's his issue when he's dealing with these words that we're talking about here. In the fourth chapter, it begins with his testing in the wilderness of the devil, and then he begins his ministry. And he starts with preaching, teaching, and with miracles. And so it's the miracles that is the proof of the fact that he is who he is and that the scriptures are being fulfilled. This is not something new and mysterious. It was not a secret. It was kept. It was written about. It is prophesied. One of the important things about right division, is understanding what scriptures were prophesied and what scriptures were actually new and never spoken of. And I think it takes even more greater faith to believe that, to believe that the Apostle Paul is the one whom the Lord chose to give us truth that was never written about, that was made, it was kept secret before the foundation of the world and from all these generations. And so when Paul comes along on the scene, and he needed to be part of that ministry during the Acts period, just so his credentials would be established as an apostle, and that many people would understand that when they saw it in his life. But then afterwards, when the Lord gave only him one revelation concerning the mystery, that's when the proof was in the pudding, so to speak. That's when people had to believe whether or not what Paul was saying is something that was scriptural, is something that was is really from God, or is it something he was making up? And of course, we know, and we have the earnest of the Spirit. If it wasn't for the earnest of the Spirit, we would be in the same boat as most people. But we have that earnest of the Spirit, which is associated with our inheritance, which is definite proof to us, and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what the Lord has revealed through the Apostle Paul is certainly that. Well, I'm getting sidetracked here. But he begins his ministry, and in the fifth through seventh chapters is the Sermon on the Mount. So he gives great teaching to these people. Before he really begins to prove to them who he is, he gives them words out of the Old Testament scriptures concerning what they were dealing with in their day and what was about to happen to them. They were a generation that all the prophetic scriptures could have been fulfilled if it were not for their belief and unbelief. So then in chapters 8 and 9, he proves who he is. And this is where all the true truth begins to happen, where he shows miracles in every type of situation that they needed to see. And we'll primarily look at that. And then in so that's chapters 8 and 9, and then in chapter 10 we won't look at much, but that's when he, after all of this, and his disciples witnessed chapters 8 and 9, in chapter 10 he takes them aside and instructs them, and he warns them of what they had to look forward to, because this time was at hand, it was ready to come into being. And then in chapter 11, the Lord begins to sum up, this is where we're reading from, the Lord begins to sum up what has just happened, and then he begins to upbraid all the cities because of their unbelief. And that brings us to these words where he says, "Even so, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight." He had to let go of it and say, "You're doing, this is your purpose, Father, what you're going to accomplish." And in what he was going to accomplish, we don't have any mention of here, is that he's going to, as a result of their unbelief, the Lord is going to make something very good out of it. And today we are blessed beyond our imagination because of Israel's unbelief. But in God's great wisdom and secrecy, he kept some things secret concerning the church, which is his body, and the purposes. So we can kind of glean from what Israel did with God, and we need to do the same thing ourselves, that, hey, the Lord has blessed us in a very special way. We better watch our faithfulness, keep an eye on our, you know, keep our faithfulness in check, and believe what he says. And I look back through my years at the many times the Lord made himself clear to me who he is. And then I face small things that come into my life, and I forget all about that. And that's the mind. The mind that we have in our heart, and this old nature, obviously stands in the way sometime, but we need to remember and be reminded continuously, at least of ourselves, the things that the Lord has made very clear to us is part of his wisdom and there for a purpose. So let's go to chapter, I'm going to start in chapter 8, and we'll be reading quite a bit. I'll try not to read the entire chapter, but notice what happens here. So in verse 8 it says, when he was come down from the mountain. So after three chapters of the Sermon on the Mount, Here's what happens. The first thing that happens, and behold, now this is Matthew's account, so he's going to put it in a particular order here. The Holy Spirit's going to put it in a particular order. He's not going to give us every detail, but he's going to take us up to chapter 11. And if you were with us in our conference last week, and I made mention of a great crescendo in the book of Ephesians 1, but I looked at this and I said, well, it was the same thing. Look at the number of times the Lord, the different healings, and when we get to chapter, let me find this verse and read it here, if I can. I'm not seeing it here in my directly in front of me, but he sums it up in that. Here it is, verse 35 of chapter 9. This is what this is the end of the crescendo here, not the end of, but you can see this crescendo. And Jesus, this is after all these miracles, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing how much sickness? Every sickness, every type of sickness and every type of disease among the people. And furthermore, we're going to read in this, we're talking about casting out devils. He is going to not merely just heal a few blind people here and a few people who have the palsy and can't walk. Every single one. And if you lived at that time, you should have no excuse in at least thinking about what this guy is doing. And then you're going to have people who are just, who begins to call him devils. Actually, the verses before, just here, he says, and when the devil was, he cast out a devil. And in verse 34 says, but the Pharisee says, he casts out devils through the prince of the devils. All of these miracles, and that's what a person believed about the Lord. So we have to be careful about ourselves. So back in chapter 8, the first verse 2, we read, and behold, there came a leper. And worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Next verse. And Jesus said unto him, see, thou tell no man, go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion. Now we got a guy who's a Gentile. He's over 100. He's a soldier. He has over 100 men. He has 100 men at his beck and call. Beseeching him and saying, so here's a guy who had no reason to believe in the sense that these Jews did. And he's witnessed some of these things. And immediately look at his faith. And saying, Lord, my servant lieth home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, that the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'd like to go into what that means, but I can tell you there's a figure of speech here that these people are going to lose something. And it's in the weeping and gnashing of teeth is a figure of speech that represents great sorrow, great remorse, or whatever the word is, that the fact that they've lost something here. And so they're not going to get to enter into the things during that period of time, but into outer darkness, which is outside of that place. And that's just a means of expressing that. So the Lord definitely warned these people along the way with these things. And Jesus said to the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. What happened next? They went to Peter's house. He saw his wife's mother laid sick with a fever, and he heals her. Verse 16, it just keeps on going. So this is a crescendo. He's doing hundreds of healings here. I mean, thousands, whatever the quantity is, of all these people. And it should at least strike a note with them that, hey, something here is something special about this guy. When the evil was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. All that were sick. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This wasn't anything new. They should have known it. Saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So it was written in their scriptures. I started writing an article on, have ye not read? And these are the words of the Lord. Several times he asked that question. Have ye not read? And I think we can ask the same question of ourselves. Have we not read? We think we have. But have we read enough? I don't think you can ever read enough of this scripture. Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about it, he gave commandment to depart to the other side. And he speaks to a few people here about some things. We'll skip over that and go down to, we see that he goes across and there was a great storm and the disciples were concerned about it. And he tells them, he makes a statement, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? So once again, in the context of all this, this records the fact that it has to do with unbelief and belief. It has to do with a person's faith, even the disciples. He rebuked the winds of the sea, and there was a great calm, and then it says, verse 27, that these men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? That even the winds and the sea obey him. So when he came to the other side, right away, two possessed with devils coming out of tombs. He deals with that one. We go down to chapter 9. He entered to a ship, passed over, and came to his own city. Behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy. You'll notice there's a great sampling of just about everything you can imagine when you go through this passage. I mean, right through these passages. The different types of healing. And there were many, many that were healed. And behold, they brought him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So in the midst of all these healings, he also brings to mind points. It wasn't just mesmerization of this guy who could do these things, but he taught them the scriptures from it. And behold, certain scribes of him said, this man blinded. What did he say? He said, your sins be forgiven. Instead of healing him, he said, your sins be forgiven. And so immediately, what do the scribes do? In their unbelief, he said, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, what think ye evil in your hearts? But whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. It's easier to say, your sins be forgiven. And you'll never know if they are or not. But here's the proof. He says in the next verse, he says, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And so here's another man who was healed. But he brings it to their attention too about the forgiveness of sins. And hey, there's more to this guy than just a healer. There might be something. He may be chosen. He may be a chosen, sent one, an appointed one from the Father. Just keep going. And further, he meets Matthew, sitting in the receipt of customs. And then just beyond that, we have a few opportunities here where he preaches different aspects of the kingdom. But in verse 18, what do we see? While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler. He's a ruler of the people. He's an Israelite himself. And worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Not only is he capable of healing somebody, but he is capable of bringing them to life. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of... So before he could even get there, a woman steps up with an issue of blood. And according to this, 12 years. And according to the actual word that's used, it's a hemorrhage of some type. certainly uncurable at that time by anybody there. So, I mean, he introduces another aspect of his healing. And she touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And now he goes into the ruler's house. He saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. He said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. Okay, it's not over. We're still in the crescendo phase here. What is this leading up to in Matthew chapter 11? Next thing that happens, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And you read on, he touched their eyes. He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And there's certainly a message here about open eyes. When you look at the scriptures and the different places that look at it metaphorically and so forth, eyes have something to do with understanding. And certainly this was a problem with the nation of Israel. They needed their eyes opened. And in the book of Acts, we're going to see that they needed that here there is salvation or healing in none other. It wasn't merely salvation they were listening to. It was the fact that they themselves needed to be healed. And this was represented here in what we read in Matthew. So he takes care of the blind people, and now we come up, and then the next one is a dumb man possessed with a devil in verse 32, and he casts out the devil, and then this is what we just read a few moments ago, but the Pharisees said he casts out devils through the prince of devils. There's the real problem. It was those leaders of this country that had who intimidated the multitudes. And this is where the Lord himself was put on the cross. Because of this intimidation, the whole crowds cried out that day to crucify him. So we can see the great responsibility they had. I believe the same thing happens today. Anybody who's going to handle the word and teach multitudes or teach anybody has to be sound in the words of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord and so forth. So I think that's any generation. So let's finish out this chapter. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So he recognized that these multitudes were being intimidated by those leaders, and he had compassion on them. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Who are the laborers? Well, these disciples, not only the 12, but many others. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so the next chapter, which we won't read, chapter 10, the very next verse, he called unto him his 12 disciples. And this chapter is about the different warnings and the things that he tells them they're going to be up against. So they themselves are going to have to, they're going to be the laborers, and they're going to have to carry this through. So now let's come to chapter 11. And this is leading up to these verses that the Lord had to deal with. So forgive me for kind of hastily going through here. I've tried to keep this short to some extent, but I think these verses are necessary to help us understand. Verse 1 in chapter 11, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, so he was done with instructing them, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And I suspect that had something to do with the fact that when he was gone, there will be people remembering this, that he went into their cities. Those are the disciples. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?
And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which we do and hear. What are they? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I think John the Baptist would understand that verse there. Everything that the Lord could possibly do for this generation, he was doing. And I think John probably got comfort in this, that he knew what he was called out for. And I believe he knew those scriptures that spoke about him as a messenger before Christ. And I think that helped him, because when he was put to death, that was a terrible thing. And they brought his head on a platter. And I think he took comfort in this, knowing that the will of the Father was being accomplished here. And verse 7, And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they wear soft clothing. They that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? He asked them several times here. A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. This is a summation of what he had just done for the last probably close to 3 years. And he is quoting the scripture that said, there's going to be one that comes before this Messiah who's coming that's going to prepare his way. Take heed here as to what is going on. All of these miracles prove it. Verse 11, Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there have not risen greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. All prophecy has led you to this point, to this moment in time, that this John is the one who was spoken about. In verse 14, and if, so those are my words, just to paraphrase it. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. So if they would go back and read their scripture, they would understand that this moment in time definitely was something of God. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the markets calling unto their fellow children. They're like children playing. And Phil, you remember some of the rhymes and things you had growing up. I don't think we have those anymore. And a lot of this stuff came from England and so forth. We have a lot of fairy tale type things. And they had a purpose behind them. I have to almost laugh when I say this, but I probably shouldn't. And that is my grandson, I think when he was around 4 years old, little Dominic, and he came home with some rhymes one day, only it was to the hip hop. And it was hilarious, I thought, the way he said it. And he was really cute, but it definitely wasn't the, hey, diddle, cat in the field, all of those things, which all had a purpose and a point. But anyway, this is what he likens this to, the little children playing in the marketplace and saying, we have piped unto you, we played the flute and you have not danced. We have mourned, we have sing the funeral songs, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of their children. Then began he, so the Lord's coming to a point now in his ministry that it's time to let go of these guys and what he's doing. In chapter 13 is when he begins to speak in parables. And he's going to say something about that here in a certain way. Now, he began to upbraid the cities where most of his mighty works were done because, what? They repented not. Of all the things, of the few things that God, it's impossible for God to do, this is one of them. and that is to make a person believe in him. He does not force people. That is the purpose. That is built into the purpose of his redemption, that he has given us a free will and a free choice. And so this, if you think about it, if you've done every single thing that you could possibly do to convince the person that the scriptures, I mean, you've gone through 2,000 years of scriptures and prophecy, and it's all coming to a head here, and no one believes it, even after hundreds and hundreds of miracles have been performed. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which were done here, the things that you've just witnessed, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to Hades. They'll be destroyed, down to nothing. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, wow, what a slap in the face, it would have remained until this day. Sodom would still be here. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for me. At that time, Jesus prayed and said, I thank thee, O Father, he begins with thanksgiving, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And that kind of gets us into chapter 11. That's what the parables were all about. And he's protecting his truth. His truth. He has given it. He has made it plain to them. And they don't understand. Even so, this had to be, I think, weighing on the Lord after all of this. He had done everything he could possibly see. And then he witnessed. As God manifests in the flesh, he witnessed unbelief. One of the most terrible things we could deal with in the scriptures. It's the only sin that is not forgivable, unbelief. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son, but the Father, neither knoweth any man, the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So he's put it into the Father's hands. He says, It seemed good in thy sight. And that's what we need to understand with trials and tribulations that we are faced with. That it's there for a reason. We are blessed by these things. Believe it or not, the things that come into our life, we should be thankful for, because only those people who are part of his purposes and part of his elect will go through things for a purpose. Not only for a purpose for themselves, but for others. And for principalities and powers, we can say that today. So he says, in verse 28, now it gets to the personal side of this. To those who will suffer and have trials and tribulations, who will stand for his word. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So he's asked these people to take the Lord's yoke. He's going to share his yoke with us. We don't have to go through anything by ourselves. That yoke is his. And learn of me. So there's part of the purpose. We are going to learn something from it. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto, you shall find rest unto your souls. There's an end to this. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So here were these were the words of the Lord after he went through a great trial here, I believe, in suffering the fact that these people wouldn't believe, and he had to accept that of the Father. I'm going to look at just a couple more verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter, I need to quit. Let's just read a couple. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we've read this before. We've had this explanation before. We need it, I think, a lot because it's it's not written very well. We're going to be confronted with a Greek word here that is used only twice in Scripture. I'm just going to read one verse, verse 13. I'm in chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no trial, no testing, taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Do we believe this? Do we believe this is good in His sight? Who will not suffer you to be tried above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also, now scratch out the next four words, a way to escape. That leads you to believe that you're going to get out of this thing. Doesn't say that. This word is translated in, did I write it down? It's translated in chapter 11, I believe, or chapter 12 or something of Hebrews. It's the word end. He says there's an end to it. And we read in James that, about Job, that there is an end to the Lord. We know sufferings or whatever of Job, but do we know about the end of the Lord? This is what he's talking about here. He has a purpose. It is good in the Father's sight. And that end, he says, with that trial, we will see the end. I'm going to paraphrase it. We will see the end of the Lord, that you may be able to bear it. So we can be thankful for whatever. And I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do. I'm not saying Barney does this all the time. Absolutely not. I know about trials, and I know how hard it is to be discouraged during things. There's so many things I could say. That's why I believe there's two sides to this, and so for us who are not in the middle of a trial, we need to think of those others, and we need to do it in deep prayer and consideration and encouragement in some way. So I'm going to stop right there. I did go 12 minutes longer than I wanted to, but anyway, let's stop there and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your faithfulness, that you truly are sure and surely will show us the end of the things that we go through in this life and how wonderful those things are. And we can, like Paul, rejoice, as he spoke of in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, rejoice in the fact that of all those afflictions and persecutions, that he was delivered out of them all. Thank you, Father, that you are at our side and that we have this hope and truth to in our life to fall back on. And thank you for your faithfulness to us even when we are not faithful and believing in some of the things that we deal with. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.